Well, I'm happy to be with you in the youth service this afternoon. And I hope you have your Bibles with you. And you'll open your Bibles now, please, to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke, the physician, was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write the book of Acts and to write the Gospel account that carries his name. And from the writing of St. Luke, this afternoon, we're going to discover some principles that will help us to be soul winners. I want to read a story that Jesus gave, a parable. I preached this morning from a parable, and I will speak again this afternoon from a parable, this time the parable of the Great Supper, Luke chapter 14. Have you found the place? Luke chapter 14. And we'll begin reading in verse 16. Then said Jesus unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and use it, go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of carabi, and I go to prove them. I pray, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Young people, notice in particular verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Compel them to come in. And I'd like to talk to you about compelling men. How do we do that? Have you thought about that? Some time ago I was in prayer on Saturday night, very late, making preparation for driving the next morning to a distant city from my home to preach in a church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, as I do almost every weekend. And as I was praying on that Saturday night, I found myself quoting this verse of scripture to the Lord. And I said to him, Lord, send your spirit ahead of me into that city and compel the people to come in that your house may be filled tomorrow morning. And the Lord said, Son, to me, you have misunderstood the verse. You are the one who is to compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. God said, I said that to you. You don't say that to me. I say that to you. You compelled them to come in that my house may be filled. And so that caused me to do some very earnest thinking and prayerful thinking about how do we compel people to come into the kingdom of God? How do we build the church? How do we add souls to the kingdom of God? And I knew very quickly that we do not do it in some way that we might be prone to want to do it. I knew right off that he had not commissioned us to compel people to come into the kingdom of God by the use of our brilliant logic. He had not commissioned us to outsmart them in our thinking and out-argue them in our talking, to use the brilliance of human logic to prove to them how foolish they are to not serve Christ and how smart they would be if they would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I also knew very quickly that we are not commissioned by Jesus to use applied psychology to bring them into the kingdom of God. It's okay to study human nature, and it's okay to use our understanding in order to establish better relationships with people. But we are not commissioned by Jesus to build the kingdom of God by the use of applied psychology. That's not the way we compel people to come into the kingdom of God. I knew also that we're not commissioned of Jesus to compel them to come in by offering them lovely gifts. Sometimes we do that in our theology. We tell them how much richer they'll be if they'll serve Jesus. You know, if they'll just serve the Lord and come to church halfway regularly and keep their nose clean, they'll be fabulously wealthy overnight. That's what some people teach them. That's offering them a gift, a bribe, to come in the kingdom of God. That's making of them followers after loaves and fishes. Or you might say making of them rice Christians. Jesus didn't commission us to fill his house by offering people gifts. And neither did he commission us to compel them to come in by the use of force, by the use of our muscles. And I've seen some people that I thought were so close to accepting Jesus Christ as Savior that I just felt like if I could give them a little push to the altar, maybe they would accept the Lord. Or maybe take their arm and put it up behind their back and get them down in the altar and put my foot on the back of their neck, you know, and say, stay down there until you repent of your sins and accept Jesus as Lord, you know. But we're not commissioned by Jesus to compel people to come in by throwing a hammerlock on them or getting them by the hair of the head and dragging them down to the altar. Amen? I saw a man try that one time in a place where I was preaching. There had been a wonderful anointing of the Spirit on the service, and as I was giving the invitation to the altar, I noticed one gentleman step out from where he was sitting up near the front and make his way back to the back of the building, and there he was talking to a young man, and I could tell just by watching them pretty well what was happening. He was inviting the young man to come to the altar and give his heart to Jesus Christ. And the young man was saying no. And so this brother reached out and put his arm around the young man's shoulder and gave him a little bit of a pull. And the young man gripped the bench before him very tightly. And when he did that, then this man put his hand under the young man's legs and picked him up off the floor and started off to the altar with him. And the young man held on to the bench, you know, pulled the bench around and made quite a bit of disturbance back there. And then the pastor saw what was happening and rushed back there and said to him, please put him down. Please put him down. And the man said, but I want him to come to Jesus Christ. I'm afraid he's going to hell if he doesn't accept Jesus. This is his last opportunity. And the pastor said, I feel the same way you do, but we cannot force him to come. He must decide himself. Please put him down. And with that, the man finally put the young man down and left him alone. I'm sure there have been times when we've all been tempted to use brute force in order to compel them to come into the kingdom of God, but that's not the way we're supposed to do it. How do we compel men to come into the kingdom of God? Well, I've discovered that there are three ways in which we are commissioned and which work every time to compel people to come into the kingdom of God. None of these ways are independent and sufficient in themselves, but all three of these ways, when put together, work. They work to compel people to come into the kingdom of God. And the first way that we compel people to come into the kingdom of God is by positive living. By living a good Christian life before them. Now this is the first place to start. It's by what we are and how we live. Letting our light shine. One person long ago said, "What you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say." And all of that is saying that we ought to live the life of righteousness and peace and joy and love before our friends and our relatives and our neighbors, because just living that positive life of joy and peace and love and righteousness before them is one of the greatest compelling factors, one of the greatest compelling factors we can have to compel them to come in, that the kingdom of God might be filled. Do you believe that? Say amen. And when we live the opposite of that, we prevent people from coming into the kingdom of God. Many years ago, my wife, Donna, and some of you have heard Donna sing out here in the Philippines. My wife Donna could not travel with me as much as she wanted to because our children were small at that time. Glenn and Cherie were babies. And I was the state youth director and had to travel very much, so Donna could not go with me and take the little ones with us. And so she had to stay in our hometown and go to church. But she wasn't happy not being able to work for the Lord as much as she wanted to. And so the Lord, by His Spirit, led her to drive up to the city of Dallas, a large city not far from where we were living, and to go to a very large U.S. government veterans hospital that was there in the city of Dallas. She went to that veterans hospital and she went in and she found the chaplain of the veterans hospital, the religious leader of the hospital, and she said to him, "I'm a musician. I'm an organist and I'm a songwriter, a singer, and I would like to offer my services to play the organ for you and to sing." It was near Christmas time and she said, "I would like to sing Christmas songs and sing gospel hymns at your organ and be able to entertain the people if you would have any need for that." And he said to her, "But young lady, we do not have any funds to pay you for such services." And she said, "You have misunderstood me. I have not asked you for money. I only want to give of myself, give my time." Well, he finally understood what she was saying, but he could not believe that she wanted to come there and for hours and hours and hours every day at the organ sing and play. But he allowed her to do that. And they had an intercommunication system and they broadcast her singing and her music throughout all the hospital. There were thousands of patients and doctors and nurses that listened to her music for about 8 hours a day for 2 weeks' time before Christmas time. Many of them came down to the chapel and they gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. Many of the doctors and nurses, between their times of duty, would come into the chapel and listen to her sing and receive her counsel and give their hearts to Jesus Christ. As a consequence of that ministry, the chaplain asked her if she would become their organ player in their chapel services on Sunday on a regular basis. And so she happily agreed to do that because it wasn't far from our home church, and she could get our children in Sunday school and church and go up there and have that service and be back home by the time they got out of church, and everything was okay. After a few weeks of time, that chaplain called my wife into his office, and he said to her, "Donna, I want you to tell me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit." And she said to him, "I will bring my husband. He's a theologian, and he will tell you about the baptism in the Holy Spirit." But the chaplain said, "With all respect to your husband, I do not want to talk to a theologian." He said, "I myself am a theologian. I graduated from the seminary of Southern Methodist University, a very prestigious seminary in Texas." And he said, "I don't want to talk to the theologians." She said, "Well, then I'll bring you a good book on the baptism in the Holy Spirit." He said, "I don't want to read the book. I've already read the books." She said, "Well, then what do you want?" He said, "You weren't listening to what I said. I said, I want you to tell me out of your own experience what God has done for you, because it's obvious to us here at this hospital that you're different than we are. You have a compassion, you have a love, you have a caring attitude that we don't have. We serve here for the money we earn, but you've given your time for nothing, and you show us that you have something inside of you that we don't have, and we want what you have." Because she was living the positive life of love and joy and peace and righteousness before them, it put a great compulsion upon them to want to be like she was, to be a part of the kingdom of God. And that's the way it works with you when you live a happy life, a joyous life, a life of faith, a life free from sin, a life of peace. Then your friends and neighbors and relatives wish that they could have what you have. And that's the way you compel them to come in to the kingdom of God. Well, there's a second way that we compel men to come into the kingdom of God, and that is by powerful praying. Not just by positive living, but by powerful praying. You see, people may ignore our big promotional plans, and they may not come to see our programs, and they may even move beyond the hearing of our preaching, but they cannot get beyond the influence of our praying. They cannot go so far away, and they cannot get so hard in their heart toward God that they can get beyond the influence of our praying. Our prayers can reach out and touch them wherever they are. If they migrate to the States, they cannot get beyond the influence of our prayers. If they live in Africa, they cannot get so far away. If we really know how to pray. Powerful praying is insistent praying. It's called importunate praying in the story that Jesus gave in the 18th chapter of Luke. If you want to open your Bibles there, you'll find a story about a widow woman and an unjust judge. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 through 8. We're not going to read the story, but let me just tell it to you. This widow woman kept coming to the judge, and finally the judge said to her, "I do not owe you anything, but because of your much coming, because of your insistence or your persistence in coming, I'm going to give you the answer that you asked for." And so he did. That is known as importunity, which is shameless persistence. Just keep asking without apology, without being embarrassed about it. And on the basis of that story, Jesus taught that we should come to our Heavenly Father and keep coming. Just come again and again and again until He gives us an answer. Now there are some today, young people, who are teaching differently. They're saying we should ask only once. In fact, they tend to suggest that we ought to just claim it and at most just ask one time and from there on praise God for it. But God's Word does not instruct us that way. Jesus taught us on the story of the widow woman that we should just keep asking and keep asking and keep asking until we get the answer. Jesus, our Lord, in Gethsemane, when He was praying in the garden, according to Matthew's account, it says that He went back and prayed the same words three times. And so our Lord was shamelessly persistent in His praying as well. Also powerful praying is praying in the Holy Ghost. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Our minds can't comprehend the depth of the need that is around us. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession within us with groanings that cannot be uttered. When we really take our time and we get shut in with God and we forget the world around us and we pray until we're speaking in a language that we haven't learned, it's not Tagalog, it's not English that we've studied, but we speak in an unknown tongue, the Holy Spirit praying within us, formulating the prayer to God, then that kind of praying is powerful praying, and God answers that kind of prayer. He says in the next verse, you'll notice that the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, and He intercedes according to the will of God. And so when we pray that way, we get answers to our prayers. Powerful praying is also faith-filled praying. Jesus said, when you pray, believe. May I add that powerful praying is also praying with fasting. With fasting. Abstaining from food. So that we might gain the power with God. Might be disciplined. Might intensely, earnestly petition God about the things that are needful. You remember on one occasion the disciples of the Lord were on an evangelistic tour and they were preaching and healing, and they came back and said there's one here who's demon possessed and we can't cast him out. And so Jesus cast the demon out, and they said, Lord, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and what did He say? And fasting, by prayer and fasting. Several years ago, my wife's younger brother backslid from the Lord. He served the Lord for a long time, and then something happened in his experience, and he turned away from following the Lord. He did that while he was a student in Bible school, in Bible college. And we lived right across the street from the Bible college campus. And so this brother of my wife came to our house quite often, and my wife talked to him and I talked to him in an effort to try to find out why he turned his heart away from the Lord. We could not seem to make much headway. We couldn't get him to tell us what was wrong with him, why he was living a life of sin. Finally, my wife in desperation one day said to him, Rex, if you don't tell me what's wrong with you and do it very soon, I'm going to call Mom and I'm going to tell her about you. And he said, no, Donna, don't you dare call Mom. And my wife knew now that she somehow was about to get close to the secret. And so she said, why shouldn't I call Mom and tell her about you? And Rex said, well, you know what Mom will do. She'll go to the bedroom, she'll close the door. She won't come out to eat nor to drink. She won't come out to cook for Dad. she won't answer the telephone. She won't come to answer the doorbell when someone knocks or rings at the door. And she just won't do anything but stay back there and pray and fast for me until I get right with God or until it kills her, one way or the other. Don't you dare tell Mom. And so he'd no sooner gotten back over on the campus than my wife dialed the telephone number of her mother and told her about the backsliding of her baby boy. And sure enough, as he had predicted, when his dad came in from the church, his dad was a pastor, when his dad came in from the church that afternoon, Mom Henninger said, "Dad, can you take care of yourself? Can you get your meals?" He said, "Yes, Mom, what is it?" He said, "Rex is backslidden and I've got to pray him through. And will you answer the doorbell and will you get the phone?" And he said, "Yes, yes, yes." And so she went in the bedroom and closed the door and began to fast and pray. And after just a few days, Rex gave his heart to Jesus Christ again. Now many, many years have passed and he is living a victorious life all these years because Mom Henninger knew how to pray. She compelled him to come in. She put the pressure on him by praying to Jesus, and Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, brought him in, and that will work for you too. You want to see a revival in Central Assembly here in Manila? Then pray, young people, pray, 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 pray. Pray with fasting, pray in the Holy Ghost, pray with faith believing, pray insistently, and that will really compel men to come into the kingdom of God. Well, there's one more way that we compel them to come in. And in addition to our positive living and our powerful praying, and that is by purposeful witnessing. By purposeful witnessing. We cannot stop just with positive living and powerful praying. We must, in effect, put legs to our prayers. And we do that by praying as if it all depends upon God and then working as if it all depends upon us. We get on our knees and pray earnestly that God save souls, and then we arise and go out to do something about compelling them to come in ourselves. You notice that the verse that I pointed your attention to in the beginning, verse 23, says you compel them to come in. You go out into the highways and hedges, into the streets and the alleys. Go out into the barrios and compel them to come in that God's house might be full. Or in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have these words, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem." That means closest to you, right around in the streets around Central Assembly in Manila, in Jerusalem. And then where did it say? In Judea? That would be Metro Manila and the province around here in this part of Luzon. And then he said, in Samaria. That might be out in Mindoro or up in the mountain provinces around the Baguio or in the Visayas or maybe as far down as Mindanao. But where else did he say? To the uttermost parts of the world. That would be China and the United States and Russia and Latin America and Europe. You see, we're commissioned to purposefully witness for Jesus Christ. In John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, on the great day of the feast, the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water." Notice that "shall flow rivers of living water." It is not an option. It doesn't say it may happen, but he said it will happen. That's speaking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And once we're filled, he is saying we're going to let that water, that testimony, that love and that joy and that peace flow out all around us to a thirsting and dying population nearby. We must witness purposefully if we're to build the kingdom of God. And you know, you find hungry souls in the most unsuspecting persons and in the most unlikely places. Many years ago, there was a Christian businessman who did a bit of business with an attorney. And after he finished his business, he went to the door to leave. And even after getting outside the door, he felt urged to turn back inside. And so he turned back inside and he said to the attorney with whom he had done the business, "I want to ask you a question. Why aren't you a Christian?" And that attorney dropped his head in a bit of embarrassment. And he said, "Well, I suppose you know my problem. I'm an alcoholic." But the Christian businessman said, "That was not my question. My question was, why aren't you a Christian?" And then that attorney who was an alcoholic said to his Christian friend, "I don't believe anyone has ever asked me that question before. In fact," he said, "I have known you for 25 years, and you have never asked me that question before. Why aren't you a Christian?" This so stirred and challenged that Christian businessman that he went back inside the office and sat down and took his New Testament from his pocket and led that attorney to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. His craving for alcohol was broken. He became a very fine, mature Christian. He eventually became the author, the publisher of the Bible that I hold in my hand today, because that drunken, wretched attorney that was won to Christ that day was Dr. C.I. Scofield. Dr. Scofield became a great Baptist preacher and edited this very fine copy of the Bible that I've been preaching from for a great number of years. Great study Bible. Can you imagine how much the kingdom of Christ would have lost if that business